We continue in this amazing, exciting series on joy. Has your week been joy-filled? Yeah. All right. Some of us are, I heard three people who had a joy-filled week. I'm going to be completely honest with you. My week went a little bit into joy fully, and then it had moments where it came back out. Into joy fully and moments where it came back out. As soon as I started to focus on the stresses, on the chaos, on other things going on, and took my eyes off of those things that we said last week, I slipped out of joy and then was encouraged and reminded to refocus. And what did we land on last week? That joy is more than a feeling. That joy has to be rooted in the gospel and that joy is intrinsically Christocentric. Those three things, that's how we define joy. Today we're moving into how do we receive joy? How do we get it? Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And it talks about the shepherds who are living out in the fields nearby. They're watching their flocks. An angel appears to them and they are scared. The angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." That great joy applied to them just as much as it applies to us, just as it applies to every single human being who has ever lived. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. They sounded like our choir did this morning. Great job, choir. Thank you. They appeared singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened." Okay, so they're told about joy. Joy is coming to you. This is their response. They go into Bethlehem to see it. So they hurry off and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. We are a little bit like those shepherds today. We've heard about joy. We're being told where it is. And so we're going to get it. Now, if you are hoping that this is going to be a really easy recipe for success, you may be pleasantly surprised. Because in one sense, achieving joy, true joy, the joy that we're talking about, is attainable. You can have joy-filled lives. You can have joy, delight, even in the most chaotic or worst circumstances. Now, the tricky part is it involves taking your eyes off yourself and fixing them on Jesus. Now, if that's your struggle, then it's not going to be as easy. Now let's dig in here. Let's move forward. Today we're going to talk about three things, three ways that we receive joy. The first is that there needs to be a movement in our lives and ourselves from understanding a partial gospel to understanding the full and complete gospel. So a partial gospel would be you are saved and that's the end of it. The full gospel is that you are saved into a life of richness and discipleship in Jesus. Part full. The second thing is an invitation. And I love it when God connects the message to just something small that's said earlier in the service. Peter prayed, "King Jesus." Our understanding of the gospel has to be the King Jesus gospel. And I'm going to be referencing a number of things from a book by Scott McKnight, who's a professor and a pastor. And he wrote a book called The King Jesus Gospel. Highly recommend it. And the last thing is understanding that discipleship is a response. And discipleship is actually the way that we receive joy. So there's our three that we're going to move through today. Now, the first one is this idea that we move from part gospel to full gospel. Most of evangelicalism, most of evangelizing of what we hear is focused on getting somebody to make a decision for Jesus. It's all about, okay, come pray this prayer, you're saved, good. On to the next person, come pray this prayer, good. Now, we have been focusing, and we've talked about this a number of times at Crossroads, that we need to develop a strategy for discipleship. And not just discipleship, and how to make disciple makers. Being an evangelical is more than getting people saved. And salvation decisions. Numbers indicate, if we look at the church, numbers indicate that a high number of kids, of youth, in their years in the church, make decisions for Jesus. Now, we are blessed to have Sunday school. We are blessed to have youth workers. And please don't hear me speaking ill of those. We need those. In fact, I was speaking with some of our Sunday school teachers this last week about the essential nature of Sunday school, that because of what I'm going to share right now, people eventually come back. The seeds that are planted when kids are young are sown, and they return. But the reality is, after high school, in college, and in these other areas, people turn away from the decisions that they've made. They take that decision and either fully reject it, or they take it and it becomes this thing that's kind of there and kind of not. It's nebulous, and it's not really a part of their life. Now, Dallas Willard, who I've referenced a number of times, and called this a gospel of sin management, in that we have these sins, we know that there's this separation, we come to God, we receive forgiveness, and then we keep going the way that we're going. And let me say, this is a recipe for a miserable life. This is a recipe for being sad, for being lost, for being lonely, for being isolated. Why? Because you get a taste. When we're saved, we get a taste of joy. We get a taste of the freedom. But if in that moment we don't turn and face fully in and press fully into Jesus and live a life of discipleship, if we receive the salvation and continue living in the other way, we know that we're in a place of darkness. We're lost. We're wanting joy. We've tasted it, but we don't get it. And that's where a lot of the church is today. And I believe that is one of the struggles that we have with our children, with our teens, and something that we need to be aware of and investing in. We need to be training up our kids to be disciples. Not just to get them to that point where they're saved, but to be actual disciples and followers of Jesus. Now, there's a couple of words here. Evangelicalism is known for two words. The first is gospel. And I believe these are up on the screen. And the second is salvation. Gospel, the Greek word for that is euangelion and evangel. And this is where we get the word to evangelize. Salvation is the Greek word soteria. And if you've ever heard the theological term soteriological, it's a fancy way of saying to be saved, or the doctrine of being saved. Now, we're going to unpack gospel a little bit further on, but really what we've done in our culture, and to an extent it's good, but it's not full. What we've done in our culture is we've emphasized salvation so much that we've lost the significance of the whole gospel. Now, here's the thing. Your joy will be incomplete if you remain in the life or in the pattern or the mode of a soteriologist. If you simply remain saved, you will have experienced joy, you will have moments of joy, but you will not have the full measure of joy that Jesus talks about. Reference John 15. Right? What's the importance in John 15? Just really quickly. I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me, abide in me, remain in me, abide in me. If we become saved but separate ourselves from the vine, there's no way our joy can be complete. And here's a couple of examples. I want you to place yourself in this mold. And from these, I want you to develop a couple on your own, a couple of pictures. Consider an artist. Get in your mind an artist, somebody who has this raw, amazing talent. Okay, you might have a name, you might have an image of some young child who's a prodigy, who's painting, or who can draw amazingly. Let's say that this artist is encouraged, and he even receives a commission and is invited to paint and do these amazing works, but instead of doing those amazing works, they stop painting. They stop drawing. They cease to create. They have this raw gift and this awareness. But do you think they have joy in the actual art of being an artist? In the actual practice of being an artist? No. Why? Because they're not doing it. Okay, take this. Take a young musician with raw talent. A young musician that can sit down at the piano and can hear it and can play it out. A young musician that can hear the tune of a song and can recreate it. A young musician whose voice is stunning. And then take that musician and have them occasionally dabble on their own. Occasionally play and get up. And will they actually achieve any type of expertise or mastery? No. Will they have this joy, this stunning, radiating joy, because they see their art and their craft getting more and more significant? No. Why? Because they're not practicing. Last example, take a couple who love each other deeply. A couple who on first sight knew that they were meant for each other, right? Or maybe it was second or third sight, but at some sight, there was an awareness. They knew that they were made for each other. Now, initially, there's all this investment. There's this dating, this pursuit, and this courtship, and it's beautiful, and they get married, and as the years go by, the dating stops. Emotional intimacy stops. The physical intimacy seems to wane. And if you were to ask that couple, either of those couples, do you have joy, just this rich joy in your marriage, what would they say? No. I don't even know when I lost it. Why? Why? Because they don't practice it. Why? Because they're living a part love, rather than the full love that we are invited into as followers of Jesus. And this is the gift of salvation. Jesus has paid and covered all of your sin. Everything that could separate you from God is covered. You're released. You're free. But as soon as we stop looking to Him, as soon as we stop trusting in Him, as soon as we stop living in Him, and we step back into our ways, we lose the fullness. We lose the joy. And that's the first idea. Is there, if we are to experience joy, radiating full joy, joy in the great times, joy in the times where circumstances don't make sense and we have every reason to be sorrowful, but because of Jesus we have joy. If we are to receive that, we need to move from a part gospel understanding to a full gospel standing. Now, the second idea is this. We need to return to the King Jesus gospel. If you look at this picture up here, what you see is that Canada hosted the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge on somewhere around September 26th of this year. Now, lots of great photogenic. You see our prime minister there on the left. Now, what is our relationship to the crown? Is it something that you think about very often? Some of us maybe more than others. You ever think about it? Yeah. Just thought I'd ask. Now, here's the thing. This isn't just a visit from the British royal family. Queen Elizabeth II, and this is from an article by Laura Clancy, is the Queen of Canada. And as such, Kate and William are part of the Canadian royal family. Under Canada's quite separate constitutional law, this is an institution differentiated from the British monarchy. So it's different than what our British brothers and sisters have going on there. Now, here we go. This is the part here. Canada's relationship with the Crown is complex. Many have argued that the politics of Canadian monarchism are not properly understood. I would agree with that. And a 2015 poll found that while less than half, about 39% of respondents wanted to abolish the monarchy, that's drastic, nearly three quarters, 73%, believe the head of state should be born and or live in Canada. The Queen is considered Canadian according to law, but this doesn't change the fact that she's primarily the British monarch. Now, this is the interesting part. On the official royal website, it says this: Canada has been a monarchy for centuries, first under the kings of France in the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries, then under the British crown in the 18th and 19th centuries, and now as a kingdom in her own right. The territories which now form Canada come under British power at various times by settlement, war, or cession. Interesting, isn't it? Exactly. Now, here's the thing. It is interesting, and it's fascinating. It doesn't really seem to come down and touch into our lives, does it? It's this distant thing. It's this picture or photo ops, it's a figurehead, but it doesn't really mean anything. Now, hang on here, we're going to tie this into this concept and idea. We have, in teaching the salvation gospel, lost the full understanding of it, okay? Now, at a grassroots level, the word gospel was used in the world of the Jews at the time of the apostles to announce something, to declare something as good news. The word euangelion, remember that word that was up there, the Greek word, always means good news. To gospel is to herald, to proclaim, declare, to declare something about something. To put this together, the gospel is to announce the good news about key events in the life of Jesus Christ. Key events in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the exercises in this book was before he went past the preface or early on in the first chapter, the challenge was to write down your definition, your understanding of the word gospel. And so I wrote down a definition. And I'm going to give you 15, 20 seconds right now. In your mind, I want you to write down You can write it down, but I want you to think of what's your understanding, your definition of the word gospel. 15 seconds. Here you go. Now, if you're comfortable, I want you to share that with somebody beside you. If you don't want to, then say, I'm going to pass. Go. Definition of the word gospel. You can look around. Sorry, Bridget, you're all on your own. Sorry, Abby. All right, now I'm going to pull you back in here. This is not a surprise. This isn't a goal to shame anybody or make you look bad. Because my belief is that we all have an understanding to some degree of the word gospel, but we often miss the fullness of it. Now this, listen to this again. To put this together, the gospel is to announce the good news about key events in the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ started at creation. In him and through him, all things were made. It started in creation. It finishes in Revelation, where all things are made right, where the new heaven and the new earth arrive. The gospel is the beginning to the very end. That is the gospel. And we are living within that gospel in a certain time period. And it's essential that we understand and that we don't pull part of the gospel out and use it on its own. And that's what happens when you have a gospel of salvation. You have one of the most important parts of the gospel, but it is a part of the gospel. Does that make sense? We have to understand from the very beginning all the way to the very end, and we cannot separate them. And 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes through this, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit and read a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, it's not going to be up on the screen. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you. By this gospel, you are saved, absolutely, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. For what I received, I passed on to you. Of importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12. And it goes on to talk about the others that he was revealed to. Now, there's a part there that talks about the death and the burial and the significance of that. It's like a bit of an interlude in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 20, it goes on. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. Okay? Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. There's the gospel. Beginning to the end. Now see, when we take only a salvation gospel, Jesus died, he saved us, but that was a long time ago. And it still applies, we're still saved, but if we only hold on to that, we've only got part of it. Remember our prelude to this Advent series, it was on anticipation. We anticipate the coming of the King. I want you to listen to these words with that in mind, the coming of the King. Then the end will come when he, that is Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. We're not there yet, church. And if we hope to put all of our joy just on being saved without the forward looking, without the fullness of the entire gospel, we will not achieve it. We have to have the whole piece. And the whole piece includes understanding the stories within the greater story. It understands living our lives in discipleship, in full devotion to our King. Now, I tried to put my own words to it, and it came out something like this. The gospel is the whole story that we are today still part of. It began with God. God created humankind. Humankind rejected God. God pursued humankind. Think of Abraham. Think of the Israelites. God sent Jesus. Jesus lived, was rejected by humankind, was murdered, and drew all sin and separation to himself. And he rose as the King of Kings. He began the new kingdom, which has begun but not yet arrived in its fullness. Humankind, now gifted and empowered by God's Spirit, moves and lives, wrestles and rejoices, joins in mission. That's exactly where we are right now. Awaiting the coming of the King. What's Advent? Advent is the Latin word for coming. Awaiting the coming of the King, where the kingdom will arrive in its fullness. Gospel. Exciting. It's exciting because we're not done. It's exciting because the things that hurt me today won't hurt me forever. It's exciting because I see that I in Jesus, not I in my own, but I in Jesus will have life everlasting. And that is something to be joy-filled about. Now, here's the thing. John 15, verse 11, it says, I have told you this, the remaining, the abiding, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So Jesus wants his joy in us. He wants us to be joy-filled, to know joy. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. We get that idea of friendship, don't we? Friendship makes sense. Friendship, I laugh with my friends. I get along with my friends. I talk with my friends. We know that. Or sometimes we think we know it, or we want to know it. The idea of a relationship with the King is something different, though. And here's where I want to tie us back into that picture. I was recently reading a novel, and this novel was set in a medieval time sort of context. And it included all the various elements within that society, within that culture. There were commoners, there were nobles, and there were royalty. And one of the things that struck me as I read it is that all the conversation, and the novel actually never got to a point of seeing or actually a conversation with the king. The king was always somebody who was in his kingdom, influencing in his castle or wherever he was, but we never got to actually interact. But I listened to the way that the characters talked about the king. And any of the characters who displayed good character talked about the king with this awe, with this reverence. A couple of places there were these oaths of fealty that were taken, that were given. And really what it was the vassals, the people speaking to a representative of the king. You have my heart. You have my life. If they were warriors, it was a bringing down and an offering of their sword. You have everything. I will be loyal to you. I will only speak good of you. I will be faithful to you. It struck me that these people knew how to enter into relationship and be in relationship with their king. And I believe that in order for us to understand the fullness of the gospel, actually to live in the fullness of the gospel, we need to maintain both our friendship with Jesus, because clearly Jesus is our friend. But we also need to maintain that measure of faithfulness. We need to make that oath of fealty to our God. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. 11, verse 10, in the same book, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Acts 2, verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. John 12, 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Revelation 19, verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who created in our world. who loved us from the very beginning, who even after we turned our backs on him, came as a child, lived that life, took death to himself, defeated sin, took anything away that would separate us, and lived and still lives. And is calling us to live with him while we await that return. Amazing. Gospel of the King. Now here's where we're at right now. We've got this idea that in order for us to be joy-filled, we need to move from living a part gospel to a full gospel. We're understanding that that gospel is the fullness of Scripture from the beginning, from creation right to the end, when the new heaven and the new earth come. And that within that, we have Jesus as friend, but Jesus is our King. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now I alluded to this with that oath of fealty, that acknowledging that and achieving full joy means giving everything that you have and are and surrendering that to Jesus. Now that's the simple description. The living out is sometimes difficult, isn't it? It's simple to say it, and it's simple in some moments even to live it. But the day-to-day of that can be difficult. Now let's talk about that movement towards discipleship, from having a half gospel to a full gospel. I want you to have this picture in your mind. Think about being at the pool. You're at Seashelt Rec Center pool here. And you're watching, right? You're watching as there are lifeguards and there are people coming into the pool. And you're watching as certain people come in and jump into the water. And they try to swim, and they get a few strokes out, and all of a sudden the swimming turns from kind of a half swim to a bit of a panic swim to a, I can't swim, and the lifeguard jumps in to grab them and pull them out of the water. The lifeguard gets them to the side, he sets them up, and says, hey, you know what the best thing for you to do is, we've got some other lifeguard instructors over there that will teach you how to swim. Okay? So you can develop and you'll actually be able to swim in here. You see a little bit where I'm going, right? Now, the response for all of us can be any number of things. Place yourself now in the situation of the swimmer. You at one point could not swim. But the lifeguard has saved you and pulled you to the side. What do you do next? Okay, here's your options. Choose your own adventure. Love those books. I tried once to read it just page by page by page. I got so confused. Choose your own adventure. You choose to recognize that if you don't take lessons and develop in that, you are going to drown. And you're not going to have a joy-filled swimming day. You're going to be miserable. So you choose to take lessons. You develop in your lessons. You join the Chinook Swim Club. Go Chinook. Right? Don't count your laps. Make your laps count. Seen that? No. Option two. You decide to go into the shallow end where you can do it on your own. And you never go near the deep end again. Okay? Hoping that that nothing ever drags you into the deep end or you don't find yourself over your head, okay? Option three, you get out of that pool altogether. You go sit in the hot tub and you look at everybody else who can swim or who's drowning and you go, I am not going near that pool again, okay? Option four, you don't listen to anything. You jump back in the pool and you have to get rescued again. Okay, now there may be other options there, but I want you to connect that to your life. Your life is that swimming in that pool. Jesus is the one who rescues you. Discipleship is the invitation to go and learn how to swim. But learning how to swim means you have to release a lot of the other things that you've carried and maintained and been drawn to and even crafted and shaped your life around. Letting go of those is hard. It's like changing your stroke techniques. Changing stroke techniques, if you develop bad habits, is really difficult. I see it every week that I'm at the pool coaching. And who are you and what are you doing there? Here's the thing as we move through this. We have this push and this pull and this struggle where we recognize that our call to live a full gospel life, to be completely surrendered to Jesus, is being constantly hit by barrages, hit by the enemy where the enemy is trying to take us down. And maybe it's the evil of the flesh or the world or specifically the devil, but we are fighting. And here are a couple of barriers to discipleship and joy. And I want you to think and consider, are any of these specifically ones that are keeping you from getting into the pool in the shallow end and learning with your instructor? Okay, so the first is individualism. This is the story that I am the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. Everything has to be based on what it will do and how it will make me feel. Common one in our culture. I was thinking about this the other day. Our culture is really good at breeding narcissists, right? We're really good at that. All about me. All of our social media has got to be about what I'm doing and how good I look and everything. Social media can be great. I'm not saying that it's all bad. Individualism, consumerism, the story that I am what I own. Look at what I drive. Look at what I wear. Look at what I have. This is what I'm going to get. Be careful. We're at Christmas. We're buying presents. Buying presents is good. It's great to give gifts. It's great to receive gifts. Don't let your identity be in your gifts. Nationalism, the story that my nation is God's nation. Well, we found out today that we are a British nation. Moral relativism, the story that we can't know what is universally good. This is that idea that good is defined by you. If I'm not bothering or hurting anybody, it's all good. You can't tell me what's right and what's wrong. Scientific naturalism, the story that all that matters is matter. All that matters is matter. All that matters is what you can see and taste and touch. Everything, this talk of spiritual stuff, I can't see it and taste it and touch it, at least not normally. And I can't repeat it. New Age, the story that we ourselves are gods. And this is one that we see all around us, especially in our culture on the coast, but in North America. There's this welcoming, this receiving of anything spiritual as long as you don't talk to me about Jesus. Postmodern tribalism, the story that all that matters is what my small group thinks. All that matters is what the people who are closest around me think. Anything else that makes me feel uncomfortable, I'll just block that out. Salvation by therapy, the story that I can come to my full human potential through inner exploration. All of these are combating and trying to pull you away from your full understanding of the true gospel, that gospel narrative from the start to the finish, that Jesus is King. And those are from Sanford's book, Hidden World Views. Now our response has to be this. And I've given five different ways of responding. Now, you know that we at Crossroads are defining and learning how to define discipleship. And the first is this, and they all flow out of that first one, really. The first thing is that we need to be immersed in the gospel. And by the gospel, I mean the message of God. The message that God created us, that God loves us, that God sent his son for us, that God's son has given us abilities, giftings. He's drawn us to God the Father. And that he's returning again where he will bring in the fullness of the kingdom, the new kingdom. And we do that by resting in Scripture, by studying, by prayer, by surrendering our lives to Jesus, the King Jesus. We do that in the following ways as well. We do that by being involved in groups, where we get connected with those around us, those who will share the burden with us, those who will remind us of who Jesus is in our lives, those who will comfort us, those who will challenge us, those who will keep us accountable. We develop in that way of discipleship by serving, by moving beyond ourselves, by going into places that are sometimes uncomfortable and doing it with joy. Why? Because we know what's coming. We do that by giving. And giving isn't about the church receiving your money. Giving is about you worshiping God and saying, God, you have my loyalty. I give to you to demonstrate, to model that money is not my God. I serve you, Jesus. And so we give. And the last is this idea of investing and inviting. Investing in our friends around us who do not yet know Jesus and inviting them, whether it be to church, whether it be to a conversation, whether it be to talk about what the true gospel is. And I want to suggest that these are ways, these are measurements where we can identify and move towards that fullness in Christ. Does it cover everything? No, it doesn't cover everything. But if somebody were to come to me today and say, Joel, I am just struggling. I'm depressed. I have moments where I'm a little bit happy, but my life just sucks. I'm going to go, okay, well, tell me what's happening in your life with Jesus. Where are you at in your understanding of the gospel? 9 times out of 10, this is where we stop. And have to recover that common ground. If you have your understanding of the gospel, are you connected with a group around you? Remember, our Advent life groups are starting this week. If you're interested, we've got spaces still. Where are you serving? Where are you giving? How are you investing, inviting? So that idea of this being a simple method to get joy, it can be. But if you fight it, it won't be. And we're going to move into a time of communion, so if I can invite our communion servers forward. Invite our worship team up as well, please. As we do communion, what we're going to have is just invite you to come forward and as you receive the bread, take it and eat it there, or as you walk back and hold your cup, and we'll do that together. I want to give you one last idea, one last picture. And this idea is captured from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and it's how C.S. Lewis told the story. If you haven't read that in a long time, I encourage you to do so. This is the first part. Watch the lion roam. Watch the lion die on the stone table. Watch the stone table crack with new creation powers. Listen to the lion's roar. Trust the lion. Love the lion. Live for the lion. Let me reframe that for us. Watch as Jesus has created. Watch Jesus die on the cross. Watch the power of death be broken with his new creation powers. Listen to Jesus celebrate. Trust Jesus. Love Jesus. Live for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are your children. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are yours. And right now, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to reveal. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak into our lives, would touch that place or those places where we have gone off. We ask, Lord, that you would move us beyond a partial understanding of gospel. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved. We ask, Lord, that we would understand what it means to fully commit and fully devote ourselves to you. On the night, Jesus, that you were betrayed, you gathered all of your closest friends around you. And you took that bread and you broke it in half, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And so, church, as you make your way forward, I would invite you to do two things. Consider an area that you need to surrender, but also consider the promise of joy. Consider the fullness of joy that comes as we surrender. And so I invite you on your own time just to make your way forward and to take and eat the bread. I invite you to stand. As I was praying in those moments, I feel like God directed me to the scripture of Stephen, where he was grabbed and taken before and condemned. And after making a speech and speaking just before he is to be murdered, he says this: "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's our King. And I believe in that moment, he carried true, rich joy because it was beyond this world. It was pressing into the world that we were promised by Jesus. And so, Father, we hold in our hands the cup that is the new covenant, that is your blood shed for us, that you saved us. And not only saved us, but invited us into life everlasting, true, full, rich joy. And so as you drink this cup, though it represents sacrifice and pain, it also represents joy and life. Take and drink. It's good. This is one of those moments of awe joy, of real joy, where it's more than just a feeling, where it's this blending of feeling and spirit and word. And so, church, I pray that you will experience joy as you go this week. And I want to invite you, challenge you to consciously choose the full gospel and to take that joy with you into your relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, church.